So today's part three of our Made to Be series, where we're talking about a biblical vision for manhood and womanhood. Set aside a number of weeks to do this so that we could dig deep into what the Bible says about how we're supposed to act as men, as women who are following Jesus. In any generation, obviously the examples we have from the Bible are from long ago, but what we find is that the things they dealt with, the struggles they had, the choices they had to make are very similar to the choices you and I have to make and the struggles that we have. So today we're specifically going to zero in on some of the challenges that young men face in 21st century America. Now, there's a few different audiences, as we talked about last week. As we hear any of these messages, sometimes we're in the audience that, you know, so some of you are young men. You're in your teens or your 20s. Maybe a few of you 30-something can slip in under the radar. We'll call you young as well for today. So, you know, like, this messaging is right for you. But then there are also women in the room and older men in the room who are a part of your life. They are a part of your story in one way or another. And they're going to gain some wisdom as well, because all of us are supposed to be serving one another. So I hope, I pray that today will be very challenging to you personally, if you're a younger guy here. And then if you're in any other demographic today, that you would walk out of here well equipped to minister to the young men around you, to be a part of their lives. And for some of you ladies who might be single and you're saying, well, I'm kind of interested in a young guy, this message might help you understand that guy a little bit better, or understand where that guy needs to go with his life, so that perhaps your lives together would go in the right direction as well. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. To kick things off, before I give you some of the biblical perspective and we dig in a little bit, I wanted to ask some of the young men who are among us to give me a hand here on stage. So we've got Ethan Fineweaver, Alex Kelker, you guys come on up, and Jason Dubs, who you see up here a lot. Ethan, Alex, and Jason each have a kind of a different part they're playing in our church, but they're also all in this stage of life that we're talking about today. So guys, I wanted to ask you a few questions. I'm going to grab my notes here, specifically about what it is to be a young guy in America right now, some of the cultural headwinds that you're facing, some of the challenges you have. So we don't have a lot of time. Obviously, this would be fun to do a long podcast, right? Long form, 2 hours we could dig in. This is just a little taste of all this stuff. Just by way of quick introduction, for those of you who don't know, Alex is our high school minister here at the church, and so he leads our Amplify Youth Ministry. Ethan Fineweaver, you're kind of newer to our church community overall, but you also are leading now a life group for young adults, right? And so we're glad to have you here. And Jason, you see here him up here quite a bit. He's our worship stage manager and a part of the worship team on many weeks, right, Jason? And you grew up here at the church as well. So, all right, well, we're going to dig right in and ask these guys some questions. And, well, I wish we had more time for this. This is lots of fun here to just find out your perspectives on things. So I'll start with an easy one. What's the hardest part about being a Christian young guy right now in America?
So. That one's easy.
Yeah, that's right.
You guys want to take that? hardest part, I think there's a lot of challenges right now, but just with the day and age that we're in with social media, I would say that's one of the biggest challenges that we have, because we're trying to find like what it means to be a young man. There's so many ways, like in movies and TV shows and then friends and then parents and then all these different people in our lives that we're trying to figure it out. What does it mean to be a young man? And now we know, it's open up the Bible and we can really find out what it means, but those challenges are in front of us every single day, and not always the popular thing is to be diving into the Word. And in a society where you get followers and subscribers and likes by following the way of the world, it can be really difficult and challenging to be the young man you know that you should be.
Yeah, that's a great perspective. It does seem like the more they're immoral or frivolous or crazy or that you can be, the more followers and likes you have, but the further away you get from God's actual purpose for who you are as man, right? Any of you, you can kind of weigh in on any of these questions as you wish to, but here's another one. What does pressure look like for your generation? So you get relationships, money, definition, identity. What are some of the, what does it feel like to be in the seat?
You know, that's a great question. I think it's, being a 21-year-old now, I've kind of like gone through all the different stages of pressure. Definitely, there's a pressure to perform, especially as a young man, like in athletics and in work and in school.
And I did pick up on something you said. You said you've gone through all the kinds of pressure and that you're 21. So I'll just let you know from a little further down the track, there's more coming at you. It's a big freight train coming at you. Yeah. How about, like, maybe here's a reframe, like spiritual problems that you feel that, you know, maybe in American culture you see them, but then, you know, they obviously would have reach into your life, temptation into your life. What are some of the spiritual problems that you feel like you're dealing with?
I think especially in group settings, I mean, I just graduated from college. I went to a Christian college, but that still doesn't change the fact that there's pressure to not be righteous, not be godly. Mm-hmm. And so it's really hard to do the right thing, especially when there is Christian men around you. When obviously they're not Christ, they're not the pinnacle of what it looks like to be a Christian. And so to choose the right thing when in the face of everyone doing the opposite is, there's a lot of pressure there just to do what they're doing, mm-hmm. even though it's not what we're supposed to be doing. So,
yeah. Jason, you kind of grew up in a, you know, like you were here at the church. I know you had like a very Christian upbringing. So for you, like kind of starting to be on your own now, outside of the nest now for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, how did church equip you or not equip you for facing the world as it is?
Yeah, and just to answer the other two questions, yep. too, it might all just come together as it comes out right here.
We'll see.
Yeah, we'll see what happens.
That's right.
I mean, I grew up with this church. I was always around believers, and it just became part of, you know, the culture and something you're used to. But once I left the house and, came to living on my own, I realized I have to... My faith has to become my own. I have to know why I believe what I believe. And one of the things I found was, everybody has their smartphone, and for our generation especially, we spend a lot of time on social media, on YouTube or Netflix, and we have a lot of content that we're looking at receiving. And I realized kind of as you take a step back and just look overall what you're watching, you realize this content is shaping your thinking into, you know, worldly culture. And so there's a lot of content being thrown at you that is not helpful, and you start to adapt to, you know, what you're bringing in. So I've actually had to cut that out of my life to be able to seek God and to, yeah, I mean, actually, it's... You know, it's challenging because it's always accessible to you. So actually, I had to download an app to be able to block, you know, social media and things out of my life, so that way I can focus on what is true.
Yeah.
So right. I don't know if that answered your question.
Yeah, man, that's commendable. That's good. We want to encourage you in that.
I would just say that the hardest challenge that we have is the content that's being thrown at us.
Sure. Yeah. Okay. How about, what inspires you to be strong? Like last week in church, we were talking about how to be a strong man for Christ. When you think about your recent past here in the last few years, what are some of the factors that you kind of wish you had more of that would inspire you on the right direction? You mentioned some of that just now, but any other perspectives on that?
Yeah, first off, to point out, you said young men. We're all dangling our feet here, and Pastor Dan has his feet on the ground. But something that's inspired me is the small groups and the people around me. It's hard to walk through life on your own, but if you have all these other people supporting you and seeing that they already walked that path, there's a lot of young men and like older young men in my life now that are helping me guide me through those challenges and those struggles. So as I feel more equipped, I'm watching these older men walk through some of the struggles that I'm going to and preparing me for that a little bit more. And that's been helping me a lot within church here, but also growing up through college, having a young men's group where we meet every single week consistently, centered around Christ, but challenging one another and helping each other throughout our journey as well, and making us feel like, you know, we can do this. Society is saying one thing, but we really can walk this way, and we can see that it can be a successful and happy life as well from the way that we want to walk it.
That's good, yeah. What do you think the church is getting right or wrong about reaching your generation? And you could even be specific, like our church. We want to be honest. I mean, are there things that you'd say, do more of it, or, hey, this part isn't working?
Working with the Amplify students in the high school ministry, I get to see this a lot. And I'll say one thing that's been amazing is the men's breakfast. First off, it's really good food, so if you're not there, you should show up. But it's just opportunity for our older generation and younger generation to get connected. I think a lot of the times on both sides with the younger generation and older generation, they're like, oh, well, they don't want anything to do with me. And both of them are seeing it that way. But you just got to take that step and make that connection. And I hope that our church can continue to do that more. I feel like I've been up here a few times trying to encourage the men within our church to get more involved with our youth ministry. please ask me. We can even just go watch a baseball game and one of the students play baseball, and then we can connect with them afterwards. It can be simple things, but continuously showing up. I've had several phone calls with students where I don't talk, and it's 45 minutes long, and I'm just listening to them. Because they don't have somebody in their life that is willing to just listen and not judge them for what's going on, but help walk through that with them and showing up every single day. I know all three of us serve. Maybe it was different for you guys, but the clouds didn't open up, and I wasn't struck by lightning and said, you need to do this. But I'm just showing up every single day, and I know it's making an impact, and I know that for these guys as well, it's making an impact on these students. Mm-hmm. So I hope that our church can continue to do that more.
Yeah, and just to add on to that, I know Bill Zebo offers counseling, and that's been really helpful to me just to meet with him every week, or actually not every month. Not that often, but even still, just once a month, that really does help, because just throughout life, you're being, stuff's thrown at you that it's going to confuse you, and you're going to forget about what's true, what's honorable, and you're going to get caught up in the wrong things. And just to have somebody to talk to that, you know, hears your story and is able to come alongside you and guide you and kind of help you process. Bill's phenomenal at that, but also know there's a men's group that meets every Monday morning, and all of them are, you know, they're great to talk to, and they're, you know, they have a lot of wisdom to pass on. So that's, well, you know, I think our church is doing a good job of, you know, counseling the younger men.
That's great. It's good to hear. So all three of you are, you know, you're solidly in the faith, you're following Jesus, but a lot of people in your generation like had church experience as a child and then they wandered away. So what has kept you in? Why are you here today and not just sort of out in the world with like a lot of other people kind of going, oh, I used to go to church, but now I'm doing my own thing?
That's a pretty hefty question, I think.
Yeah.
But that's a bold assumption to say that I never, like, definitely made mistakes. And I found out the hard way that God's way is the best way. Walk in his path will. Yeah. And he's always showed up for me, like, consistently, without a doubt. Even when I wasn't looking for it, he's always showed up for me. And so I'm going to follow what the path he's given me, and he just opens doors. He closes doors too, which, guys, if you're trying to go one way and it's not working, maybe listen to God. I don't know. I'm not the voice of God, though, so pray about that.
But, well, Ethan, the fact that you can articulate that at 21 is really good news for your future, because a lot of guys are sitting there at 50 going, oh, now I'm getting it. And it's like, you've got, that's great that you're learning those lessons. How about from you, Alex?
I heard an analogy recently, actually about a chair, ironically, but if you see a chair and you look at a chair, you can say it's a chair. And some people say that with Jesus. You see Jesus, people say, like, oh, that's Jesus. Like, maybe he existed, maybe he didn't, right? And those, the next step is, well, that chair has welds on it. Like, it looks like a strong chair. And people say, I've read the Bible, and I know he's done miracles. He said he's done miracles. And then there's that third step of actually sitting on the chair or standing on the chair and actually leaning on Jesus. And I feel like with my life, I heard of Jesus and grew up in the church, and it was my parents' faith that I kind of leaned on. But once I took that official step where it's like, no, I'm going to stand on that chair, not just sit on that chair. I'm going to jump, stand on, lean on, try to do everything I can on that chair, and it stayed a chair. And Jesus stayed the same consistently all day, every day, no matter what I was walking through. And I was also, fortunately, unfortunately, able to see a lot of people who stepped away from their faith and the way that their lives kind of led. And I didn't want to head that direction. And unfortunately, it's had really dark stories for some of these gentlemen that I grew up with. But being able to lean on Christ myself and be able to know that it's a firm foundation, and it's been tested, and I've seen how it stayed true with me.
Wow. Jason, we're about to open up the Bible and talk about manhood from the Scripture. So would you be willing to pray over the church here, over especially the younger guys, that they'd be able to hear what God wants to say to them today?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church and this community that I get to be a part of and to worship with every week. I thank you for Dan's teaching. I ask that in this time where we open up Scripture and we read from your word, that your voice would be clear, that you would be able to speak to each of us, and for all the young men in this room, that you would be able to give us direction, and that we would be closer to you by the end of this message. I know we all have our different walks, and only you can relate to each of us in our own ways. So I just ask that this morning this would be set aside for you to do your work and to speak to us directly. I just pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, guys. All right, for the rest of us, yeah, we can give them a hand. That's great. Thank you. All right, go ahead and turn in the Bible to the book of 1 Samuel. That's where we'll be, and we're going to look at David as a young man and what it was that God did in his life and saw in his life that allowed him to be greatly used of God throughout his whole lifetime. There were some early decisions David made that made the difference for the whole rest of his life. And I hope that you guys who are in this room that are hearing this right now, that you'd be willing to make these same kind of decisions, all right? Here's a little bit of a framework to understand what we're going to talk about. A question that you could ask any young man or that you young men should ask of yourselves, what are you doing with your God-given drives? So if there's one thing that defines a young man, it's the fact that he's got some drive. Now, sometimes you might look at somebody that's, you know, kind of loafing on the couch and going, I don't think he's got a lot of drive. Well, he's being driven. He's just being driven toward lazy things. But all young men are built with some drive. And as you start leaving the nest, as you start realizing, hey, I could be kind of independent. I don't want to listen to my parents exactly. I want to make my own decisions. That's that drive starting to rise up inside you, and it's going to move you forward in life in some direction. So you could look at any young guy today at where are they channeling their drive, the desires in their heart. What are they doing with that? And you could probably project out and see some of the destinations they might end up with, all right? So if you're just looking in the physical, material realm, you can look at some of the guys who are 17, 18-year-old, and they're driven toward hard work, productivity. Well, you could probably project out with relative accuracy in the future what their opportunities might look like, what their lifestyle might look like, versus somebody else that's just allergic to work. They don't want to do anything there. You could kind of project out where that's going to lead them as well. More important than that would be who they're going to become. That is, the decisions they're making as a young man are starting to shape who they're going to become throughout the rest of their lifetime. And you could talk to any older guy and say, you know, why are you who you are today? And they're going to have to point back in time to when they were younger to decisions they made, habits they maintained, friends that they hung out with, music they listened to, whether or not they were a part of church or not. Those kinds of things that are decided at an early age ultimately add up to who you become. And there's no way to cheat that. You do reap what you sow, as they said in the old days. The fruit that grows in your life is directly related to the seeds you've planted in your past. So for you guys, I'm now looking out and going, okay, there's 12-year-old guys in here. There's 18-year-old guys in here. You guys are in an amazing opportunity in your life right now to plant the right seeds that are eventually going to grow up and mean something great. All right. So in 1 Samuel, we encounter David as a young man. And there's a lot to the story of David to study. It's an amazing, inspirational story. David was not perfect. There were all sorts of problems throughout his life, but every step of the way, you see him he keeps coming back to the faith. He keeps coming back to his commitment to God, even when he went way off track. And that's the calling we all share as well. So we're going to read a few selected verses here to get a taste of where David's life was and try to look for how did he channel that drive as a young man into the right things. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll read the first section here. The Lord said to Samuel, who was a prophet over Israel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul, who is the current king. I've rejected him as the king of Israel. So now fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." So a son of Jesse is going to be the future king of Israel to replace the current one. Samuel's supposed to go find this guy and anoint him with oil and pray over him. Okay, so that's the first step in David's ascension to the throne. Well, Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." "Well, take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." Samuel did as the Lord instructed, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" Like they're thinking the prophet's coming to announce judgment or something. "Yes," Samuel replied, "I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. And when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." You're looking at this lineup of sons. Here's the oldest one, the one that seems the most accomplished, the one that has the most track record. And you go, well, obviously, this is the guy. But thankfully, before Samuel could say that or start anointing Eliab, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. That is, the Lord can see what's driving a man. The Lord can see inside who you are. So what's on the outside, whether you're strong or rich or tough or sportsy or whatever, that may or may not play into that. God is seeing something else that the average person can't see. Then Jesse told his son Aminadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, that's not the one that the Lord has chosen. Then Jesse summoned Shimeah, and Samuel said, neither is he the one the Lord has chosen. And in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? And he did show him seven. Like, is this it? I mean, aren't there more? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse replied. He's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. We'll send for him at once, Samuel said, and we will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he'd brought and anointed David with that oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Now, you have to think, wow, the brotherhood dynamics there must have been pretty strange, because all these other guys had heard Samuel say, not him, not him, and they get down to David, the youngest brother. And I don't know if any of you come from, you know, large sibling groups, but just think about the inter-sibling dynamic here of now the youngest one with kind of the least to offer and the one that's probably kind of bothersome to all the older ones. He's the one that's been chosen. He's the one that's been anointed. Now, skip down to chapter 17, verse 26. Okay, we're advancing the story here by not too long, just a few years. Now, you have the other sons of Jesse are out on the battlefield, and they're facing the Philistines along with the Israelite army. And this famous story of David versus Goliath is about to unfold. And David is there still as kind of a young kid compared to the, you know, built soldiers, the trained soldiers. David is a little bit of the guy that you wouldn't want around in the battlefield. And if you look down to verse 26, people are frightened. Have you seen the giant, the men asked in verse 25? He comes out every day to defy Israel. Verse 26, David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending this defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And these men gave David the same reply. Well, yeah, he's the reward for, here's the reward for killing him. And then David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men. He was angry. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle. Well, what have I done now? David replied. I was only asking a question. He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing, received the same answer. And then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Now imagine this. Here's young David. He's appearing before the king that he knows he's going to replace. King Saul doesn't know this yet. David's still a kid. But David's filled with courage. He's been anointed by the Lord. He knows God has a plan. And so he says, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Well, don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said, and when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. So you have to hand it to David for courage, for faith, right? Now, somehow this impressed Saul. As crazy as it sounds, Saul actually says, well, okay, go do it. Like, David's the only one of the whole army here that this kind of courage, this kind of faith. And immediately Saul says, let's arm up David. And he puts on all this armor. It doesn't fit on David. He's not used to wearing it. And David says, you know what? If I'm going in faith, I'm just going to go my own way anyway. Let's get rid of this armor and I'll do it the way that I fought that lion in the fair. So he goes, he finds the stones in the creek. Some of you know the story. And he has his little slingshot there and he charges against Goliath. And in one shot, he takes down this giant who had been for his whole lifetime trained for battle. But God saw to it to give David amazing victory that day. And then the rest is history, right? Soon after, David became a champion. Soon after that, David became the king of Israel. And so many things unfolded in David's life because of his faith and his courage. And you can say, well, where was that faith and courage formed? How did he get to be the kind of person he was? And you go all the way back to the field with his father's sheep. Maybe kicking the stones once in a while, going, why am I out here when my brothers get off? They get to go, you know, do military training. Here I am, the left-behind son who wasn't even invited to that original thing with Samuel. So David is out there in the fields being faithful, raising sheep, and he had no idea that God was using that time to form him into the sort of man who would have courage, who would have heart, who would have the ability to one day lead the nation. So David wasn't perfect, but the Bible says he was known as a man after God's own heart. That is, God could see right through David into his heart, and he knew David has motives that are pure. David actually loves God. And so David had the same drives that any of us would have as men, but David took those drives and pointed them at the things of God instead of the things of the world or instead of selfish things. And as a result, God used him in an amazing way. And I think this verse that we read from 16:7 is kind of the linchpin of this whole thing. God, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it could be you're a young man here today not feeling understood by your parents, by your teachers, by people around you, maybe by society, maybe by your boss. Maybe you think, like, I've got so much to offer and nobody sees it yet. Don't worry. God sees you. He sees who you are. So rather than worrying about outcomes, worry about who you are. Worry about what you're doing with the drive in your heart. And if you'll start being concerned with that, God will start to use you in an amazing way. So I think about David as a neat example of this. And I want to show you how the drives that drive every man, you can see them in David's life. All right, and I hope this challenges you. Maybe some of you older guys too. There's still time to get on the train here and decide you're going to live a life of purpose. All right, so what are the desires that animate a man? What did God build into you to pursue? Okay, the first drive is actually the drive of desire. Hey, you could look at it this way. God made you to want beauty and goodness and satisfaction. That's not a negative thing. Like, your drive to want to be satisfied, your drive to want to pursue beauty, those are God-built desires in your life. Those are wonderful things. David channeled that toward the Lord. That's why when you read the Psalms, many of which were written by David, you see all this emotion coming out of David, things you wouldn't normally associate with manliness. But David is there. He's a strong enough guy to be able to sing praise to God. He's a strong enough guy to say, this isn't all about me. In fact, the thing I long for, the thing I desire the most is to be close to God. So David lived a life of prayer, a life of worship, a life of poetry. How did he do that? It's because he was channeling his desire, all that drive, instead of just saying, how do I make myself feel good right now? How do I make myself happy right now? He was looking at something transcendent. He was looking at God. Okay, so David took that drive, and from an early age out there in the fields, singing to the Lord, looking at the stars, things like that, he cultivated this, and so throughout his life, he was able to channel that, all right? Second drive, guys want to build. Not necessarily build with your hands, although a lot of us do want that. But you want to build something. You want to feel like your life has added up to something. You want to be significant. You want to accomplish. You want to grow something. God made you to construct things that are bigger than you. One of the evidences of this in David's later life was his attitude toward the temple. When David was anointed king, he got to walk right into the royal palace that they had. And one of the first things he said is, it doesn't seem right that I should be here in a palace, but the ark of God, like our place of worship, is still a tent. And so David set in motion to build a glorious temple for God. Now, along the way, David found out that he would not get to live to see that building complete. He didn't give up. Instead, he went all in and he said, well, I'm going to assemble everything necessary so that my son can build this glorious temple for God. David was motivated to build something that would outlast him. Okay, another drive that guys have is to protect. God made you to stand between danger and the vulnerable. And you can see that all the way back from David's young years as he would defend the lambs against the lions and the bears, and then all throughout his life defending the nation of Israel against the Philistines, against other enemies. David was wired to protect. You are wired to protect. The fourth drive we see is the drive to belong. God made you to love your family, your brotherhood, your community. And if you miss this, wow, you're missing so much about what life is for, is all about. And so you would look at family and you'd say, I want to pursue that. I want to grow that. You look at brotherhood and you say, I need that in my life. I'm not going to cheat myself out of that. I need a community around me so that I can work together. In David's life, there's just a really neat sort of sub-story throughout his life of his friendship with Saul's son, believe it or not, the Saul that he was going to replace. David was best friends with Jonathan, his son, and you see that link, that bond, helping lead to David's eventual success, both spiritually and politically in the kingdom of Israel. Okay, now the fifth one, the last one that guys are wired for is to fight. Now, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. This could be fighting for what's good. God made you to aggressively pursue causes that matter. That's why when there needs to be a mustering of troops, you there's something inside you, especially as a young man, that says, send me. I want to go. I want to do it. I don't want to be on the sidelines when the big issues of our time are being decided. I want to get in the fight somehow. And David was certainly one of those people, and we saw that in that story we just read, right? He's looking at the fight of his time, nation against Israel, or Philistine lined up against Israel. And David didn't say, oh, this isn't me, let me get back to my farm. He said, let me at him. I want to be a part of that battle, because who is that Philistine anyway that he should be allowed to defy God? That righteous cause was rising in his heart. Okay, so let's make it really practical for you guys. Here's kind of a way that life works. Your drives, your underlying motivations, that leads you to make decisions. Every day you're making hundreds of decisions, prioritizing things, determining things. Those decisions become the disciplines, the habits of your daily life. Those habits, those disciplines determine the direction you're walking, which ultimately determines your destination, like where you end up. And here's what I notice. This is coming out of my life, and I notice in other people's lives as well. It's pretty easy to get stressed out about the destination, right? When people ask you questions about what you're going to do, that's usually what they're asking, right? Where are you going to move? Who are you going to marry? What college are you going to go to? How are you going to work things out? What are you going to become? How are you going to get rich? All those things are destination questions. And so you can get all stressed out because you go, I'm 21 years old. I don't know how to do all those things yet. I don't know my next step. Here's how I want to encourage you today. Instead of stressing out about your destination, dedicate your drives to God. If you'll do that, you can be just like David. David had no idea what was coming in his life. He had no idea what the destination would be, probably beyond his wildest dreams as a young kid where he actually ended up. Because he dedicated his drives to God at an early age, he lived a life of faith and courage and love. God used him to do amazing things. And so you can go right now, you can say, well, yeah, it's probably worth talking about all of those areas, your disciplines, your decisions. But if you start with your drives and go, all right, I was built with some God-given desires. I want to channel those toward the things of God instead of the things of this world. Wow, life takes an amazing turn for the better when you do that. Okay, every young man faces a choice. You can stumble if you surrender your drives to sin instead of God. And if I was just trying to narrow down what does every young man in America need today, right now, their next step is right here. To say, instead of letting my drives lead me to sin, I want to take the drives God gives me and use them the way God designed them to be used, to point me toward what is good, to point me toward Him. Okay, Romans says this. We read this verse last week. I wanted to read it again in this context. Don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Sadly, most men choose that path. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So what choice do you want to make? Where do you want to direct your drives? Ladies, sometimes you might be saying, I don't understand my guy, my husband, my boyfriend, my brother, my son. I don't understand why they are the way they are. It probably has to do with these five drives in one way or another. And whether or not they're appropriating the energy that drive gives them in the right direction or the wrong direction. Galatians 6:8 says, you will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. So if you give yourself over to the things of the world, that's what you'll expect. You'll harvest exactly the thing you plant. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. All right, and that's an exciting future. So here's what I've noticed, and I want to challenge you guys with this, knowing that there's a lot more thought, coaching, and counsel behind some of these things. But as soon as you see it, you might start recognizing why you are the way you are and what it is you need to make as your next step, all right? Because you've got these drives. The problem isn't the drive. The problem is where you take it, what you do with it, what do you allow it to become in your life. So my drive to desire can be hijacked by lust. So why do guys struggle with porn? Why do guys struggle with immorality? It's not because the inborn desire for sex or for beauty is wrong. God gave you that desire. The reason is because you're taking the drive God gave you, the desire to want what is good, and turning it into something God did not design you to want, turning it in a direction against God's word. Some guys get their whole lives caught up in the pursuit of money, and they want more things. They look at the things the world offers, the next best thing, the next car, the next upgrade, and that's what their heart is set on it. And they, instead of using their desire to channel that toward God, they channel it toward things that are going to pass away. So you say, instead of lusting after women or the things of this world, Lord, I want to dedicate my desire to you and take all that energy and point it at heaven instead of at earth. Okay, my drive to build can be twisted by greed. And wow, you see this all over the place, right? Where God gave you the capacity to do amazing things, build amazing things, start businesses, create things out of thin air, amazing things you can do. And rather than using that desire simply to please yourself or to build your own kingdom, you say, Lord, I want to dedicate that drive to you. What do you want me to build with my life and my future? My drive to protect can be neutered by passivity. And that's like we talked about last week, that old shoulder shrug. You go, things will take care of themselves somehow. Not really my responsibility to worry about that. Maybe I'll deal with that next year. Maybe I'll get serious later in life. You were wired to protect what is good. You were wired as someone who would be strong, not for your own purposes, but for the purpose of doing good in the world. And so rather than being passive, you'd say, Lord, I don't want to fall to passivity and to like just pursuing comfort. I want my life to count for something. Okay, my drive to belong can be suppressed by lazy substitutes. And it's so sad to see this. Guys who otherwise, like, they need brotherhood, right? But what are they doing? They're finding, like, brotherhood in video games. It's a lazy substitute for the real world, for the real fights that need to be fought. They need marriage. They need love. But they're substituting that for porn or with AI chatbots that tell them good things. Don't settle for a lazy substitute. Pursue what is real. Pursue who God made you to be. The last one is my drive to fight can be misused for anger or pride. That is, that drive, that fight you've got, you know it. You can feel it sometimes. Your blood pressure rises when it's activated. You can channel that into anger. You can channel that into rage or resentment. You can channel that into trying to get your own way. Or you can say, no, God gave me this power, this fight, for a reason, and I want to use it for him. So what will happen if you actually do all this, if you dedicate your desires to God? I want to send you out with this, and then we want to just pray as a church family for the young guys who are here. But here's what I believe Scripture promises to you. If you will dedicate your drive to God, The earlier in your life you do this, the more fruit you'll bear. You'll find direction. You seek his will in all you do, God will make your path straight. The questions you don't know how to answer right now, God will work that out if you'll work on the inner motivations in your heart. You'll also find honor. The Bible says that if you're willing to humble yourself before God, he'll lift you up when the time is right. You don't have to lift yourself up, fight for your own way. You trust that to God. You also find real love. Listen to this scripture from Song of Solomon. Love flashes like a fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. And if you look at that last sentence and you go, well, I don't know about that. It's because you're thinking of the world's kind of love. Real love is priceless and awesome. And if you're willing to give your drives to God, you'll find real love. Love in your relationship with God, possibly love with a spouse someday, love amongst your family, love of a brotherhood, love that you would say, yeah, there's no amount of money that could trade for what I'm experiencing in that sense of belonging. And here's the amazing news, guys. You will find satisfaction. If you think about every temptation that's out there in front of you, it's all offering to satisfy you somehow. And it's all empty, it's all temporary, it's all cheap. God will give you real satisfaction for the desires of your heart, for the direction of your life, if you're willing to say, Lord, I want to be driven by you instead of just by my flesh. Take delight in the Lord, the Bible says, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. And that is true for you as a young man. Your heart might be filled with desires. That's good. That's supposed to happen. Trust God with all that. Say, Lord, I want the future that you want for me. I will trust you. I won't try to work it all out in my own head. I want to do the right thing. And as you do that, God will give you wisdom. He will give you direction and satisfaction at every stage of your life. You won't have to wait for the future. Maybe someday I'll be satisfied. No, today, if you're following Jesus, you can start to feel that. So to my younger brothers out there, God made you for glorious, eternal things. Don't trade those for the temporary thrills of the world, cheap imitations, lazy substitutes. Grab onto what actually matters in life and run with that. All right, I want to pray for you. But as a church family, I also want you to know that we're all here for you too. All the people around you are here for you. So I want to ask you to do something bold as a young guy today. Not embarrassing. No pressure, if you're willing. If you are in your teens or in your 20s, would you be willing to just stand up where you are, guys who are teens or 20s, so that the people around you, the older guys and the women around you, can come around you and join in this time of prayer. And they can put their hand on your shoulder, and you'll just know you're not alone. So now all of us who are older in the room, you find one of the young guys that's standing and just gather around them for this closing prayer time. Make sure every guy has a hand on their shoulder. Because every guy is loved by God, of course, but they're also loved by this family, this church. As I pray aloud, some of you who are in those little prayer huddles, you're welcome to say your own prayers as well over that young man that you're blessing right now. Lord God, thank you so much for these men. Lord, as they venture forward in life, we know that they're filled with drive, that you built them that way. I pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom as they now determine what to do with all of that drive. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon them. Just as you were with David, Lord, would you be with these guys? Lord, you see the future for them of what is possible, glorious things that they're not even right now imagining, important things, love they'll experience, things that they'll build, things they'll get to be a part of, causes that they'll achieve victory in. Right now, Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage and the strength every day to make the right decisions about what to do with their drives. Lord, I pray that they would feel the joy, the satisfaction of a relationship with you and the warmth of this church family, maybe even their own family surrounding them right now. Because, Lord, we're all on this journey of following you together. We all want to make the most of our lives and do what you've called us to do. We pray all this for our young brothers. In Jesus' name, amen.